During this tape, we're going to be seeing what is involved in the discipleship ministry. Let's take a look at that now. The discipleship ministry, as we are going to look at it today, is obviously for all people in the church, but as we look at it, we want to focus in particularly on college students, high school students, and junior high students. So as we think about this concept, keep in mind those young people in your church who have the potential for really growing in their relationship to Christ. You know, we made a comment in an earlier tape that only 6% of all the high school seniors will make it into a church when they're in college. This is a tragic statistic, and yet I think we would have to say, even at the outset, that that has taken place primarily because there has been an inconsistent ministry of discipleship within our churches. And so the plea that we're making in this ministry, the discipleship ministry, is that we need to turn this kind of statistic around. And it won't be easy to turn it around. We're only kidding ourselves if we think it is. But when we begin to look into this concept of discipleship and the absolute necessity of it in order to carry out the biblical commands that Jesus gave us, we'll begin to understand why it's so important to bring about maturity and spiritual awakening among young people in our churches. Karl Marx, the founder of socialism, is buried in London's Highgate Cemetery. There's a bust of him on the top of his marble tombstone, and under that bust there is this statement: "The philosophers have only interpreted the world. The point is to change it." And as we begin to look at discipleship this morning, we're going to begin to see that in the same way Marx thought that socialism could change the world, we as Christians believe that Jesus Christ, through discipleship and commitment to Him, can really change the world. So as we begin to look at that, we would have to say right at the beginning that it's important to have the proper motivation for this discipleship. What is the proper motivation? Well, there are three basic motives that are essential if discipleship is going to be a long-lasting and consistent ministry for you. The first one is obedience. In other words, that you are willing to do discipleship just because you know Jesus commanded you to do it. Matthew 28:19-20 makes it very clear the command that Jesus gave. He said, "Go and make disciples." So the first motive is obedience. And the second motive is that it will produce deep and long-term results. You know, when all the other young people are bombing out in their marriages, they're bombing out in their relationships to people, they're dropping out of the church, they're going ways that are the very opposite of the ways of God, our experience has shown us that those young people who have been a part of a discipleship ministry are the ones who will hang in there when the going gets tough and when the temptations arise. So there's the motivation of deep and long-term results, quality in the lives of people. But then there's a third motivation, and that is multiplication. That the only way that we're going to be able to win the world to Jesus Christ is through this concept of discipleship. That if we are really seriously taking seriously the Great Commission, then discipleship will have to be at the very core and the very heart of our ministry. There's a little formula that I like to use that is a formula for world evangelization. If we want to see it take place, then there must be M plus M plus M equals WE. Motivation plus maturity plus multiplication equals world evangelization. If you're properly motivated, if you're maturing in your relationship to Christ, if you have a vision for multiplication, then you will be a part of God's plan for winning the world to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, even as we begin, do you have any motives toward discipleship? Are you motivated to be a part of that kind of a ministry? Boy, God would really desire that from your life. So as we begin to look into this, I think you'll begin to see how discipleship is such an essential part of God's plan and how you can be a part of that. And as we go through, very possibly God will be speaking to you and showing you how He wants you to be involved. And my prayer, even as we begin this tape, is that you would be open to allowing God to speak to you about this matter of discipleship. Okay, now let's launch into some things that will give us a clearer and broader explanation of what discipleship is all about. First, let's define the term, the proper definition of discipleship. You know, many times people are afraid of discipleship because of what they think they know or because of what they don't know. So it's important for us to really understand what discipleship is. Let me just give you several definitions. Definition number one, discipleship is teaching people to be taught by God. Definition number two, training people to become independently dependent on Jesus Christ. Definition number three, leading people to a personal, intimate, and mature relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so that the person is conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Definition number four, multiplying mature believers by the process of one person taking another person or a small group of people and pouring his or her life into them to the degree that they are able to reproduce others. And just to kind of summarize all these definitions, I heard about a seminary professor in South America who on the first day of class stood up and addressed his class and said, "Men, this semester we're going to learn about discipleship in a very practical kind of way." And he said, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "I'm going to come to class every day," and with a small group of men in his class, he said, "I'm going to come to class every day and I'm going to share with you the things that God is teaching me out of my life." And he said, "Then I am going to have you go back to your church field and teach this to five laymen. And then I want those five laymen to take five other laymen and teach them. And at the end of the semester, we'll bring those final five laymen in, give them the final exam, and what they make on the exam is what you'll get for a grade." Now that's a pretty good evaluation of whether discipleship is working or not, and gives us a pretty good concept of how the process works of transferring from one person to another person to another, the very things that God is teaching us. Another thing that we want to look at here is the personal characteristics of a disciple. And let's just do this by way of kind of a brief Bible study. I'll give you a characteristic in a scripture passage, and you there with your group can look up that passage, and then after I've given them all, you can turn off the tape and go back and look at those passages and seeing how they fit together with the characteristic that I've mentioned. The first characteristic is believe. That's mentioned in John 2:11. A second characteristic is to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. John 3:22 through 36. A third characteristic is commit. John 6:66 through 71. Another characteristic is to continue in the word. John 8:31. Another characteristic is love. John 13:34 and 35. Another one is obey. John 14:15 and 21. Another is to abide. John 15:1-11. Another characteristic is to be unified. John 17:20 and following. Another is the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 20:19-23. And another characteristic, the final one, is to minister. John 21:15 and following. Now simply turn off your tape and look up those characteristics, look up those passages of scripture, and spend some time talking about those together. Now that you've turned your tape back on, the third aspect of discipleship that we want to look at today is the process of discipleship through the Bible. Let's look first at the Old Testament. We look there at Moses and Joshua, and we see that Moses invested his life in Joshua, and the result was that God used Joshua to take the children of Israel into the promised land. We see that David invested his life in Solomon, and as a result, the temple was built and Israel had its finest hour. We see that Elijah invested his life in Elisha, and as a result, there was a double portion of God's Spirit to remind the kings and rulers of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, we find this investing your life principle of discipleship. One man giving away his life to another man to raise him up as a spiritual leader. We also find that there were places where this did not happen, and it always led to ruin in the history of the children of Israel. We also, as we turn to the New Testament, find that in the life of Jesus, there was a clear-cut concept of discipleship. First of all, Jesus commanded discipleship. Matthew 28:18-20, which we've already looked at as the Great Commission, Jesus commanded it. Luke 9:23, Jesus commanded it. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. That's discipleship. Not only that, but Jesus practiced it. Turn with me, if you will, over to Mark, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse. It says that, and he went up into the hills and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 to be with him, to be sent out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Jesus practiced discipleship. And as we saw when we were looking at the leadership family, Jesus went through a process that would develop these men as spiritual leaders as he gave his life and invested his life in them. Remember those steps? Let's review them. I do it, and they are with me. They do it, and I am with them. They do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. And as you look closely at this passage in Mark 3:13-14, you see that all of those steps are involved there. As Jesus invested his life in his men. And then we turn to Paul. Paul commanded discipleship. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy 2:2, one of the classic passages on discipleship. It says, and what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now let's just look at that verse of scripture for a moment. There are several things I want you to see that will help you to get a clear picture in your mind of what's involved in this discipleship ministry. The first thing is that Paul says in this passage, he says, you, Timothy, and me. In other words, he is showing the importance of his relationship to Timothy. And discipleship always begins with a relationship. It's not a set of materials. It's not a course you go through. It's not a class you take. But it is a personal relationship between two individuals in which one person is getting with the other person to share with him the life in Christ that he has found and to help that person develop his own life in Christ. So there is a personal relationship together. And then there's a second thing in this passage I want you to see about discipleship. You see there the word entrust or commit. It means a positive sacred trust that's transferred from one person to another and that takes both people to be able to make it work effectively. It's like a safety deposit box at the bank. If you have a safety deposit box, you know that when you go down to the bank to either put something in or take something out, you've got a key that the bank has given you, and you go down and you can put your key in there. But it doesn't work to put your key in unless the other person at the bank is putting their key in. And it takes turning both keys to open the safety deposit box and take out the riches that are in there. In the same way, that's the way it is with discipleship. God has entrusted to us all the sacred resources, all of the riches of in the heavenly places, as Ephesians says, and He has given those over to us. They're all there in the safety deposit box. And it takes both one person and another to open that for each other. So it's absolutely essential that as we think about this sacred trust, that we see that it is a ministry where people are related together and committed to one another, transferring from one to the other the life of Jesus Christ that they have found. And then there's a third characteristic here of discipleship that Paul mentions. He talks about faithful men. Who is a faithful man? Well, above all else, a faithful man is a person who has a heart after God, who is really seeking God. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:1, God, you are my God. How I long for you. My whole being desires you. My soul thirsts for you like a dry, worn-out, waterless land. And then in Psalm 42:1-2, he says, as a deer longs for the flowing stream, so my heart longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. A person who has that kind of hunger and thirst after God will be a faithful man. A lot of times, a faithful man has been explained as a fat man, F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. And if all three of those qualities are there, then you can count on the fact that that is the kind of person that you can invest your life in and that what you share with them will stick. But there's another quality here that Paul mentions that's really important. He says, teach others also. And when you look at that and then review the verse, you see several things here. You see that Paul had a relationship to Timothy, but Paul is then telling Timothy that he is to have a relationship to faithful men, and faithful men are to have a relationship to others also. So really, what he's saying here is that there are four generations of Christians mentioned. and that we're to pass this concept of who Jesus is, pass the life of Jesus on to others from one person, one generation to the next generation. And you know, I'm not sure he's talking about chronological generations, but he's talking more about spiritual generations. And if you've ever had the experience or known anyone who has invested their life in this kind of way, you know the tremendous satisfaction that comes from seeing spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren, spiritual great-grandchildren, spiritual great-great-great-grandchildren, and on down the line as you invest your life in one person and them, their life in somebody else, and their life in someone else. And I know as I've seen this, it's been really an exciting experience. I know that right now, there's a fellow in Florida who came under my ministry after he'd become a Christian. I was able to help grow him in his relationship to Christ. One summer, he went to the Soviet Union on an exchange program. Just before he left, he led a fellow to Christ in his dormitory. This fellow was also going with him on the trip to the Soviet Union, and they began to get together for discipleship, and these two fellows began to grow as I was helping my friend Bill to grow at the same time. That summer, they went over to the Orient, over to the Soviet Union, excuse me, and while they were over in the Soviet Union, the two of them together had an opportunity to share the Lord with a Russian. And as they shared the Lord with this man, he accepted Christ. And even while they were there, in just a very brief time, were able to invest the life of Christ in them into him. And as they began to do that, this fellow began to catch on to what it meant to really follow Christ. My friend Bill shared with me just a few weeks ago that now, this fella that they'd won to Christ over in the Soviet Union is now back here in the United States studying for the ministry to go back into the Soviet Union and to lead others there to know Christ and to grow and mature in Him. How exciting! My investment in one life, my friend's investment in his friend, the two of them investing in another man now studying and working to invest his life in others. That's what this concept of teaching others also is all about. So as you can see, this thing of discipleship becomes a very exciting principle when we begin to think about it in terms of the end results that our life can have as one person right where we are, giving our life away to some people around us. Now I want us to look at the quality of your life, the characteristics that need to be a part of your life if you are going to be a disciple, or a discipler. We're talking here about the person of a discipler. We made the comment earlier in another tape that you will never take people any further than where you are yourself. And with that concept in mind, I want you to take 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2 for a brief Bible study, either by yourself or in your group. If you're in a group, I want you to take 1 Thessalonians 1 and half the group to look up the characteristics of a discipled church, and then the other half of the group to take the characteristics of a discipler in 1 Thessalonians 2. And then I want you to share the characteristics, the qualities that you see of a disciple church and the characteristics of the people who disciple that church in chapter 2. After you've done that Bible study, you can turn the tape back on and we will continue. Now that the tape is back on, let's look at the principles of discipleship. These are extremely important if we are going to be able to continue to have deeper understanding into what this ministry is all about. The first principle is the principle of concentration. And the principle of concentration says a few workers thoroughly trained are more effective than many workers superficially trained. Why is that? We try to shortcut discipleship in every way. We try to teach it as a class. We try to get a whole room full of people together and train them and think that we are discipling them in that way. We think if we preach to them that that's discipling them. No, that's not it. It's a matter of taking a few workers and thoroughly training them so that they will be effective and not be superficial. See, because what happens is this. There's what I call the suction factor. And the suction factor is that the pressure of other people around you will cause you to not be involved in this ministry if you're only superficially trained. If you go to a week of training, if you read a book, if you get all hyped up at some conference somewhere, and you're not all thoroughly trained in this concept, and God has not brought it about as a conviction in your life, then you will be sucked back into the old way of doing things very quickly because of the pressure that's on you from those people that are around you in your church, in your community, with demands on your time, with cramping of your schedule, thinking that you just can't give your time to this kind of thing. I know a pastor who was really excited about discipleship when he heard about it, even asked another fellow to get with him and disciple him. But he went to a convention and heard some men who were disparaging of the whole idea. And when he came back, he had some real question marks about it. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. The suction factor that results from not being thoroughly trained. And then there's the principle of personality. The principle of personality is that the essential training for Christian leadership is character training. Turn over to Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. That passage says that God has given us different gifts to equip us as saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the whole principle of character training is that we're to grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 has given that as our goal. It says that God had planned before the very beginning of the world that all those who come to Him should become like His Son. So one of the principles of discipleship here is that our personality would be growing more and more to be like Jesus. How does this happen? Well, it happens when we teach people. It happens when we train them. It happens when we build them. Let's just go back and look at those three words for a moment. When we teach someone in our churches, we pass along information to them. This is very important. But that alone and in itself is very inadequate. Many times this is what happens in Sunday school. Information is passed along. People learn knowledge of the Bible, but that's all they have. They have been taught some things, but have never learned anything else about what it means to be trained in their character and toward maturity. So the result is that they maintain the same spiritual level for years and years and years. Then there's the principle of personality. The principle of personality says that the essential training for Christian leadership is character training. To get an idea of that, let's turn over to Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. That passage says that all of us have spiritual gifts for the equipment of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the principle of personality is the principle of character training. And there's three essential things that happen to build a person's character. One is teaching, another is training, and another is building. Teach, train, build. Let's go back and look at those for just a moment. Teaching means that we pass along information from one person to another. This is very important if real character training is going to take place. However, if just teaching takes place, there will be essentially no character building. We have seen this happen over the years in Sunday school. What takes place there is that there's a great deal of Bible knowledge passed around. And yet because it is just teaching, then there, and just information, then so often there is not a life change, a character change that takes place because there's not an emphasis on training and not an emphasis on building. So we can begin to see that if real character development is going to take place, teaching is important. It is one element, but it's not all of character training. There's another factor, training. Training means that we pass along skills to one another. We develop skills like learning how to have a time alone with God, learning how to memorize Scripture, how to witness, how to pray, how to study God's Word, how to handle our money as Christians, and so on and so forth. Many different skills that we can have in the Christian life are essential if we're going to be the kind of people God wants us to be. However, if all we have is training in these skills built on top of some Bible information, we still do not have real character training. Character development. So it takes the third factor, building, if this is going to take place. And building means that I am willing to get with another person and allow them before the Lord to help me with my strengths and to help me with my weaknesses in a personal relationship, allowing God to really work on those strengths and work on those weaknesses to change them, to make me more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. See, Romans 8:29 clearly shows us the kind of character that God really wants us to have. It says there in Romans 8:29 that to them God planned before the very foundation of the world that all those who came to Him would become like his son. See, the whole idea of developing character is that we would become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us a real clue there. It says, but we Christians have no veil over our faces, but we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord moves and works in us, we become more and more like Him. See, that's character development. That's character training. All three of these ideas of teaching, training, and building are essential for character change. But unless there is a real change in our personality toward being more and more like Jesus Christ, then we have missed what it means to belong to Him in a dynamic relationship. The principle of personality. Then another principle of discipleship that we're talking about here is the principle of contact. The principle of personal relationships between two people. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we gave to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, because you had become very dear to us. See, in these personal relationships, as they are developed and enhanced, work like a web, like a network that begins to just spread all over the world. Works like an infection that just moves in epidemic proportions to infect one life after another life with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's exciting. To know that just through our contact with other individuals and the development of discipleship relationships, we can really change the world. Then there's another principle. It's the principle of reality. Character training is most thorough when carried out under life conditions. In other words, when we can see the teacher in action. This means that there must be a solid foundation of Jesus Christ working in your life. It means, as we go back to an earlier tape, that Jesus Christ must be Lord. That I must have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If not, then there will be a discouragement, a lack of desire, an inferior experience on the part of those who are under your leadership. And I know this has been one of the most exciting things about the discipleship relationships that I've had. Just allowing the people who with whom I've had contact to be a part of my life and let them see the reality the way I live. They have been in my home when it's clean, when it's nice, when everything is going just great. They've also been in my home when the babies were screaming and crying and the supper was not quite ready and everybody was in an uproar and people were all in a hurry and trying to get here, there, and everywhere, and things were just a mess. They can learn just as much about Jesus Christ from me in that kind of situation and knowing how I respond when things aren't going so hot as they can when they see me in a, in quote, spiritual situation where everything looks like it's under control and everything's going just great guns. And I know just around our house we've had a lot of kids come in and spend time in our home. We've invited them in for a lot of different things, just impromptu type things. During a recent convention we had some youth minister friends of ours over, and the guys that I had been working with this summer just came over and were a part of the party, made themselves at home, got an opportunity to be exposed to some men that I really respect. On another occasion, some of the girls that we'd worked with were walking down the street. They came in out of the cold, when they came in, they sat down, ate some supper. After they'd eaten a little supper, we had them wash the dishes and help us around the house to clean things up, and we talked a while. It doesn't always have to be a relationship in discipleship where, in quotes, spiritual things are going on. People can help you to repair your back porch, unplug your commode, straighten up your house, or go on a trip across town. All those can be teaching situations, real life situations, where people can grow and learn about the life of Jesus Christ that's living in you and see how that relates to their lives. The principle of reality. Now, these are the principles of discipleship. And I think when we're able to grasp hold of these and see exactly what is involved in this discipleship relationship, we can begin to see what a tremendous impact this can have on one person's life. Now I want us to turn quickly to the pattern of discipleship. The pattern of discipleship works like this. First of all, there is penetration. In other words, I become a pal with a person. I cultivate a relationship with a person, and I lead that person up to the point of being born again. John 3:3 helps us to see that and to see how when a person's lost, we need to bring them through the penetration of our lives into theirs to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In that passage, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." At that point, a person becomes a convert, and then we move to the next part of this pattern, the next step in this pattern, called pediatrics. In pediatrics, you become a parent. You begin to care about this person. You have a paternal relationship with them, leading them into maturity. Looking back at the passage in Ephesians 4:13-14 that we read a few moments ago, we're to begin to lead those people into a relationship that will cause them to grow up toward maturity in Jesus Christ. This is often called follow-up. And then at a certain point through that follow-up, a person becomes a disciple. Now, that's not theologically correct, but that's practically correct. In other words, they come to a point of awareness to the degree that they know exactly what's happening to them as a Christian. And they see that in being born again, what God is trying to do in their lives. And then we move to the next phase, which is called pace setting. And the pace-setting phase of this pattern of discipleship means that you then begin to coach that person. You begin to correct them. You begin to be able to share with them strengths and weaknesses. You have an openness in your relationship that would cause you to have a real ministry with that person. You begin to get with them in ways that would cause the Word of God to really penetrate their hearts, like Hebrews 5:12 tells us. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, and when you get down to that point in a person's life, using the Word of God to develop strengths and weaknesses, then that's when character change really takes place, and you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You are then a disciple. You move along in that type of relationship until you come to the point of being a disciple maker. At that point, then, the relationship changes from one of being a pace setter to more of one of partnership. You become a partner with the person that you've been meeting with, and you begin to move out in your relationships with others to find those that you can give your life away to. In other words, you have the information, you have the skills, you have the character development in your own life that would qualify you to be able to make disciples of other people. You begin to counsel with each other as a result of this equalizing of the relationship. It's at this point that multiplication begins to take place, that the principles of 2 Timothy 2:2 become a reality, where, again, Paul said to Timothy, "These things which you have heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You become a disciple maker. You move to that point of being a leader where you have your own ministry that God gives you. And so you see how you move through this pattern and through these different phases, so that it's not the kind of thing where you just kind of dive into this discipleship thing and all of a sudden, you know, in 6 weeks or 8 weeks, you've got a mature disciple. It is a long-range relationship. As one of my friends has said, if you want to have 5,000 kids and lollipops with lollipops in your ministry, then this is not the kind of thing that you want to get involved in, because it takes time to develop men and women of God. Miles Stanford says in his book, The Principles of Spiritual Growth, it takes 6 months to grow a squash. It takes a lifetime to grow an oak tree. See, the question you have to answer at this point then is, do you want to be a squash or do you want to be an oak tree? And then the other question is, do you want to develop squashes or do you want to develop oak trees? And if you make that commitment to say, look, I want to be a part of a discipleship ministry where I'm really developing men and women of God who are going to be able to stand for God, then God can use you in this process of world evangelization. Because then you will be a part of that multiplying and reproducing team. And that's the thing we want to look at next. The productive results of discipleship, multiplication and reproduction. This theme runs throughout the Bible. It talks about physical multiplication in Genesis 1:28, where it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. John 12:24, Jesus talks about the grain of wheat that has to be thrown into the ground and it has to be covered over and to die before it can rise up to multiply itself to new grains of wheat. In Acts 6:1 and Acts 6:7, the concept of adding to the church is changed to one of multiplying the church because of the concept of people growing in their faith to the place where they were able to begin to multiply. They had gone through that pattern of discipleship. Now, how does this work? Well, among Southern Baptists, the denomination that I'm a part of, the average baptisms for a year is about 410,000. Over a five-year period, we will baptize 2,091,856 people. But now when you begin to look at the world population, you begin to see that there are 345,000 people born each day. There are 4 babies born every second. There are more babies born in a week than we win to Christ as Southern Baptists in 5 years. 2.5 million babies. So we have to see here the power of multiplication in discipleship. We looked at this illustration earlier when we were looking at the leadership family, but let's just review it quickly. If we won 365 people to Christ over the next 16 years, we would have won 5,840 people to the Lord. But you know, if we won one person and that person was discipled for 6 months, then there would be two. And if two won two more and discipled them, then there would be four. You would have doubled it. At the end of the first year, there would be four. And at the end of 16 years, there would be 4,294,967,296 people. Over 4 billion people. That is more than the entire world population. Surely Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, go and make disciples. And I really believe that as you're listening to this tape, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of the rightness of discipleship. And I would just like for you all to pause right now before you do anything else and just ask God to give you a real conviction about this concept. And then commit yourself to being a part of it. Now finally, let's move into the practical steps to implement discipleship into your church situation. What are these steps? Let's look at them. The first step is prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential if you're going to have a ministry of discipleship, because it will cause you to have real conviction about what God wants you to do in this area. Prayer, your going to God and just opening this whole thing up to Him, will reveal to you how He wants you to start, where He wants you to begin, and how He wants you to do it. The second step is the step of vision. Make sure that you are committed to this. Ask God to give you a vision of discipleship. Ask Him to give you a vision of the world. And yet ask Him to show you where to start right now, the people that He wants you to work with. And then as the leader, this is step three. The leader needs to set the pace. He needs to participate. He needs to be mature. And then he needs to really be aware of what materials he's going to use and how he's going to get them. Step number four is to have the people to make a commitment. And in our Discipleship Basics to Maturity 1 and 2, we've laid out this personal commitment that we're asking the young people to make. It says, I, a blank for their name, do hereby dedicate myself to the following commitments. 1, to seek daily to submit my life to the overrule of Jesus Christ as my Lord. 2, to attend all weekly group meetings unless I must miss due to serious illness or other serious circumstances. 3, to have a personal time alone with God each morning. 4, to complete the assignments without fail as they are due each week. 5, to support the local church by my attendance, financial resources, and prayer. I understand that these commitments are not only to the Lord, but to the group and myself as well. If I fail to keep them, I am failing them all. I will do my very best with God's help to fulfill them completely. The next step is selection. Pray for the young people you want. Then announce it to the whole group, giving kids that you may not even know or kids who you wouldn't think would want to be involved in something like this an opportunity to step forth. And then if there's some kids that you see have particular potential, go to them and ask them to be a part of this kind of a ministry. The sixth step is preparation for the group. You need to have a time. Any time is fine. Early in the morning, in the evening, Sunday, Saturday, before Sunday school, whenever is best for your group, that's the time to meet. Then you need to have a place. Again, I suggest, as we did with the leadership family, that you meet in the church if there's a cozy place, but we've also found that homes are very, very conducive to this kind of thing. There's a real atmosphere of warmth that takes place there. The length of the meeting should be an hour and a half to 2 hours long. Make sure that you give yourself that much time. The size, again, needs to be 6 to 8, no more than 12, no less than 1. And then you need to have a group experience before you begin. Going off on a retreat, spending the day together, getting to know one another, developing personal relationships before you begin to get into your weekly meetings. And then you're to keep a notebook. And you need to order these materials in advance. Now, the materials that we have written, obviously, we feel like are the best materials for this kind of ministry with high school and college and junior high students. These materials are called Discipleship Basics to Maturity. There's Discipleship Basics to Maturity 1 and 2. That's our green notebook. There's Discipleship Basics to Maturity number 3. That's our red notebook. These materials cover a 7-week course in Discipleship 1, a 12-week course in Discipleship 2, and a 12-week course in Discipleship 3. We cover topics like assurance of salvation, God's purpose for your life, the Word, prayer, priorities, God's will for your life, how to walk in the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to have a time alone with God, how to memorize Scripture, how to make Jesus Lord of your life, and on, with a positive progression from one step to another. Along with this, there's a leader's guide. This leader's guide will help you as the adult worker with the young people in a group like this to know how to lead the group, what questions to ask, how to develop the discussion, how to give the assignments, and so forth. You can order these from us at Reach Out Ministries, 3117 Majestic Circle, Avondale Estates, Georgia, 30002. Make sure that you give plenty of time for these materials to get there before your group begins. You need to allow at least 6 weeks. Again, let me warn you, to meet the needs of your group and not just to cover the material, it's important to show them how to do these various things and to show them how that this information that you're going through will help meet the needs of their life. This will be a constant motivating factor for them. Then finally, let's look at some trouble spots as you get into the practical application of this discipleship ministry. The first trouble spot is going too far, too fast. The second trouble spot is trying to disciple someone who doesn't want to be discipled. Only kids who are seeking the Lord will really have an interest in this kind of ministry. Number three, not following up on broken commitments. Make sure that the young people understand these commitments before they become a part of the group, and then keep them once they get in the group. If they're having some kind of personal problem, it's your responsibility to help them and not to be legalistic with them. The fourth trouble spot is not developing a proper atmosphere. Work on having an attitude and an atmosphere of expectancy and excitement in your meetings. Another trouble spot is not fitting discipleship into the body of Christ. Make sure that these people that you're responsible for are taught by the total body and not just by you. This will help broaden their exposure. Another trouble spot is balance. It is important that discipleship be balanced with evangelism, always remembering that evangelism and discipleship fit together. In closing, let me challenge you as a group to think about the young people that you need to be involved with in this ministry of discipleship. Who are they? Where are they in their spiritual life? What can you do to help them? When are you going to start? If God has not given you a real conviction about this ministry, pray about it and ask Him to do so.